Well, we've had quite a concentration of the theme of the harvest in our songs and in our scriptures. And that will continue here in our sermon from Isaiah chapter 55. And the title of the sermon this morning is The Undefeated Word. You've heard some of this from Peter already. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it to bring forth the bud, that it will give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word and for this promise. And we here thank you especially for it in our midst. We thank you for the fact that indeed the rains come and the world is fed by these rains. Lord God, we thank you that your word comes. And likewise, the world, your people are fed with and by your word. But in both cases, your purposes are being accomplished. Father, as we look around today and we see so many who have had the word stolen from them, or having no root in themselves, have withered away because of persecution. Or perhaps the busyness of life has choked the word. Yet each of these are your results. Each of these are the fulfillment of your word. And Father, there is good ground in which there is a multiplicity of harvest. Help us understand these things. Help us, Lord God, to be those who cling and cleave to your word, for it is our life in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. As you listen to the gospel lesson today from Matthew, you may have been tempted to think, you know, it just kind of seems that all things fall to chance. That the working out of all things is kind of up for grabs, right? After all, some of what the sower, some of that seed, it gets stolen away and it's gone. Some of it is very short-lived. Sprout come up, and yet because of persecution, likewise, it's gone. Nothing left. There are also some longer-term plants, and they seem like they're going to bear forth some fruit there, but they are eventually choked. And then finally, the good ground. Even itself, the good ground has mixed results. Sometimes a factor of 30, sometimes a factor of 60, sometimes a factor of 100. Now, for sure, all of those outcomes take place. They take place before our very eyes. We have churches, one after another, close. We have other churches that are growing. Has God failed? Has his word failed? For sure, all these outcomes take place. The Bible tells us that they take place. But none of that in any way, shape, or form suggests anything even remotely close to the idea that God's word fails. It doesn't represent the defeat of his word. On the contrary, those results establish his word. But the enemy is alive and well, and sometimes the word is stolen. That people are too busy and the word is choked. That persecution, or however difficulty that may arise in someone's life, and all of a sudden the word is gone. They're scorched. Those results establish the word. The word is ever and always undefeated. And the Bible shows us an example of this by way of a simile. It's a literary device. An as and a so, literally, just as we read in our passage from Isaiah. It's a comparison that the Bible gives us between rain and his word. This as and so begins in verse 10, as we saw. For as the rain comes down, we've seen a lot of that, right? As the rain comes down, there's going to be certain consequences to it. And this is not an exhaustive list of all that rain does, but it does say that the rain comes down, it waters the earth, right? It makes the earth bring forth these buds, and people are fed because of it. That's a good thing. But it's not an exhaustive list of all that water does. We do have a list here of certain positives, and they are very positive, and water is life. Every time it rains, we should thank God for rain. Without it, we'd be dead. But who would deny that water doesn't do some other things? Bringing damage and drought and death. And people drown. Just turn on the news. We see that almost too close to home this past week. The flood we see in the Bible. Damage and death and judgment. The point is that water will bring consequences. There will be results. The New Testament, likewise, speaks to us about not about water, but about his word. As water, so the word. So let's look at verse 11. So shall my word, just like water has these certain consequences and outcomes and fallouts, as water, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. May not accomplish what I please. It may not accomplish what you please. You may have people that you've witnessed to for 50 years. And you had no result. God's word will not come back void. It's going to accomplish exactly what he sends it forth to. The word is undefeated. The New Testament likens it unto a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. The word of God blesses people. The word of God also judges people. The results are God's. Cutting both ways, speaking blessings, speaking judgments. If I were to back up a little bit in a book of Isaiah in chapter 46, we could read about this a little bit in more detail here. In verse 9 and 10, it says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me." And then he says this, "Declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." This is positing the sovereignty of God. And then he says this in verse 11, an unthinkable thing that God ends up doing, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I also will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will do it. This speaks of Cyrus, who ran across Babylon and destroyed the world power Babylon, and now was running to the rescue of Israel. Unthinkable! But God was doing that. God is sovereign. His word, his purposes come to pass. It does not return void. It accomplishes what he has purposed for it. Now, we may not know what those purposes are. We may not know all of those ends. And as a matter of fact, we may not even like some of them. But guess what? We are not the main characters in his story. Remember, history is his story. I want you to consider Rebekah. Rebekah in the Old Testament, the wife of Isaac. She's a character in our alternate Old Testament lesson from Genesis 25. If we can put up those couple of verses here. Isaac was 40 years old. He takes Rebekah, you know, a chapter earlier. It's just a wonderful romantic story here. And Abraham had sent out one of his servants to go find a wife for Isaac here. And just a wonderful, miraculous meeting. And they get married, right? So Isaac is 40 years old when this happens. And Rebekah becomes his wife. And it says here, and Isaac, at some point in time, he entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. The Lord listened to him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, the Bible tells us that she was barren, but in a verse a little bit later here, I think it's verse 26, it tells us that Jacob and Esau were born. That's who was conceived here. And Isaac was 60 years old. She was barren for 20 years. So a lot of times we read our Bible, oh, my wife's not able to conceive yet. I got to pray. And, you know, 9 months later, we think that that's how it always works. 20 years later, she's been waiting her life, her dream, and especially in that culture, to bear forth children for your husband, to keep the name alive. 20 years, she's barren. Things aren't working out for her the way she wants it. And so her husband prays for her at some point, and she does conceive, and that's good. And we could say, well, everything's all just peachy keen. It's great, right? It's a Bible story. Everything's wonderful. But if we look at verses 22 and 23, we read this. The children struggled together within her. She had twins. Twins were forming in her womb, in her belly. And she ends up saying this, if it be so, why am I thus? Now that's kind of odd in the Hebrew. But what it says in the Hebrew is, if this is the way it's going to be, why am I, literally? If you have a King James, the word thus is supplied for us. If this is the way it's going to be, why am I alive, is what she's saying. Why am I here? What's the point of life? I've been waiting 20 years and now I have this civil war in my belly. And I'm in discomfort all the time and these kids are just fighting. They haven't even been born yet and they're fighting. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in your womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from your insides. And one of the people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. There's this civil war going on between these twins. Jacob and Esau become their names. But think about her. She's waited 20 years for this. And now it's like, really? This is this spectacular, miraculous answer to prayer that I got this war going on? That I can't even take it? Why am I here? Why am I alive? The entirety of her pregnancy is filled with this difficulty. But the story doesn't end there. For the next 40 years, these two guys are fighting. Now again, she has no children before this. There's no record of any children that she has after this. And so her whole experience with children is that they fight each other all the time. Maybe some of us have experienced things that are similar to that. The entirety of her pregnancy has the difficulty, and for the next 40 years, struggle after struggle after struggle between these two kids. And it didn't even end there. They even had more grief because of who Esau ended up marrying. If we look at Genesis 26 and verse 34. So you got Jacob and Esau, and they're fighting in the womb. They're fighting for 40 years, and then Esau ends up running off and getting married to these two pagan girls. And it says in verse 35 And they were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. We don't know when Rebekah dies, but this is her life. Barrenness for 20 years, a pregnancy which is about all of this warfare and difficulty and struggle and pain, 40 more years of Jacob and Esau. You have to know your Bible to understand how painful that must have been for a mother to watch. And then Esau ends up marrying these pagans, and they're just grief. Now, we don't know when Rebekah dies. But I can tell you this, Rebekah has a life of struggles. But even more importantly, our takeaway must be this, is that she spent her life, her entire life, trying to fulfill the known will of God. She spends her life implementing God's word. She embraces His decree. Remember what it said in Genesis 25 and 23? The Lord said unto her, two nations are in your womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, from your insides. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Esau was the older one, and he's going to end up serving Jacob, which is opposite of the way things normally go. And by the way, Jacob means heel grabber. He was someone who was trying to steal the birthright from his brother. He actually was trying to pull his brother back in so he could come out first and be the oldest child. But Rebekah sees the sovereignty of God here, and if we look at that passage, if we look at the story of her life in the chapters that follow along here, she spends her whole life trying to fulfill God's purposes. And God's purposes were that the younger person would end up being the ruler and the elder son would serve the younger. She obeys God. Through all this grief, she obeys Him. She didn't fight against it. Jacob indeed becomes the father of the tribes of Israel. She had struggles. But just like with water, you know what? The Word of God brings blessings along the way. And again, we sang from Psalm 65, just let's remember what water does. You visit the earth, you water it, you greatly enrich it with the river of God. It's full of water. You prepare the corn, we get food from it. Let's go on to the next couple of verses here. You water the ridges abundantly. Verse 11. You crown the year with your goodness, the past drop fatness, the produce of the land comes from this water. And again, the water has consequences. And what we're here trying to equate is that the word has consequences. And yes, there's going to be struggles, but there's also going to be blessings. They drop down the pastures in the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. And the last verse we'll look at, the pastures are clothed with flocks. Because of that rain, that very rain, that sometimes is destructive, sometimes people drown, brings this fullness of life. But Rebekah was not alone. I want you to think about Mary. Yes, Mary, the mother of Jesus, the blessed one. The one who got favor from God, blessed among all women. I want you to think about the word that was spoken unto her. If we look at Luke in chapter 2 and verse 35, we'll go directly to that, but this is the Song of Simeon. This is the guy who's speaking these words here. And he says, you know what? What a blessing this child is going to be. And he will be a light to the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. But he ends up concluding that whole speech about the significance of who Jesus is going to be. And he ends up saying this to Mary. He puts his arm on her and he says, yea, and a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. We all say, wouldn't it be great to be Mary? Blessed art thou among women, right? You're blessed. You're happy. You have given birth to the Savior. But she has to endure this. How many of us as mothers would like to endure the idea that we are standing there at the cross, at the foot of the cross, the foot of the crucifixion, and see your son being tortured and being put to death, and finally that spear going into his side, proving that he was dead. And the fulfillment of that is the pain she must have felt was that indeed a spear, she was pierced herself as well. This was a word spoke. He's just in the temple there. He's just been circumcised. He's just this little boy, and this is what Mary has to look forward to. And she gives her son to be this minister to the world, and she has to watch that. How about St. Paul? Everybody likes to be like St. Paul, right? The great writer of all the New Testament and the great theologian, St. Paul. These were the words which were spoken over his ministry. He's been a Christian about 4 days when these words are spoken to him, or spoken about him, rather. The Lord said unto this guy who was a caretaker over him, go your way, don't worry about Paul. Listen, this is who Paul is. He is a chosen vessel unto me. He's going to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Praise God, isn't that great? But then there's this. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. How would you like to have that pronounced over your ministry? Jim, I'm going to show you how many great things you must suffer for my name's sake. Or Joe, or Chuck, or Alan, or how would you like that spoken over your life? When I think of these folks, then of course I think of Karen. And she has to put up with me. I mean, talk about a tough row, right? Part of the point is this, is that yes, it's great to be a saint, except when it ain't so great. But it's always grand. When we think of Rebecca, when we think of Paul, when we think of Mary. The larger point is this. He gives us his word, and we don't know how it's all going to get sorted out. But he will sort it out. Just like the gospel lesson. The word is accomplished. You can preach the gospel and the devil steals a part of it. A part of it, people are too busy, they're not going to listen. Nobody will come to prayer meeting anymore. Is God's word being thwarted or is it being fulfilled? Have we become too busy? Are we having the world choke the word? He will sort it out. And again, just like the gospel lesson, the word is being accomplished. And you remember that parable in the gospel. Some are stolen, some are just a blip that rise up for a little bit and then they're gone. Some are choked, and then others are bringing forth fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Our job is to keep the word. Our job is to keep it. It's my job as a speaker to keep it. It's your job as a hearer to speak it. And it's your job to be a speaker as well. Look at Psalm 119, rather. These are wonderful verses. Your testimonies have I taken as a heritage. Let's slow down. Your decrees are my inheritance, is another way of looking at that. So here's Rebecca. Your decree, Jacob is going to be treated like the firstborn. Even though Esau is, Jacob is the guy. Lord, that's your decree. Your decree is my inheritance. That's my job, is to do what your word says, whether I like it or not. Our job is to keep it. Same verses here. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes always, even unto the end. Imagine that. What a great pledge that is. Lord, your decrees are my inheritance, and I will keep them even to the end. Whatever the end looks like, I will keep them. How about we make that our pledge? Lord, I have inclined my heart. Be like Rebecca. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes, even unto the end. All of those Bible characters did that. Brothers and sisters, we are to hold fast to his word, and it shall come to pass. If we look at John in chapter 6 and verse 37, Jesus reminds us that whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. I will not cast you away. And you know, this morning I could include a whole segment from our Romans 8 reading about how the Spirit makes all the difference in our lives. But suffice for us to say here is this. Looking at John 6 and 63. He ends up reminding us that his words are spirit. His words are life to us. We are to cling to him. We are to cleave to him. Just like Rebecca did. Just like Mary did. Just like St. Paul did. I'd like to close where we began in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. As the rain comes down with snow, returns not, but waters the earth, makes it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that which goes out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Have you ever wondered what his decrees are for us? His decrees are that are our inheritance. I don't think we need to look any farther than the next two verses, which Peter read for us. Remember, he's going to accomplish this. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come forth a fir tree. These are negative things that are now positive things. Instead of the briar bush, there will come forth a myrtle tree, a wonderful tree, a blessing, a pleasant tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. His decrees are our inheritance, and his word is undefeated. And all God's people said, Amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this, your word to us, this gospel lesson where Jesus himself knew all too well that as the sower went out to sow the field, there would be all different results, just like there's different results to rainfall. But your purposes will stand. And those things that we see are as negative and perhaps might be tempted to think are the failures of your word, they indeed are the very establishments of your word. Help us, Lord, to keep them, to cling to them all the days of our life. And help us to have that pledge that says, your decrees Lord, your decree is my inheritance. Bless and praise your holy name. Amen.